ultimate satisfaction and contentment has to be found somewhere beyond just under the sun. It has to be found in someone who can answer these questions. And he pushes us to look beyond our limits to the one who lives above the sun.
Are you looking for meaning or a word from God that's relevant to your life? Are you searching for a better understanding of who God is? Well, you're in the right place. You found the Gary Talks About God podcast. This is a weekly podcast that comes to you from the pulpit of Red Bank Missionary Baptist Church in Germantown, North Carolina. The podcast is hosted by Red Bank Senior Pastor Gary Sanders. Now let's get ready to take that walk through God's Word with our pastor, teacher, and friend. Hey, he's that guy we call Gary.
We are continuing our study in Ecclesiastes. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And as you turn there, if you don't mind, I'm going to imagine that I hear Bible pages turning everywhere inside the church. But we are going to be there in just a few moments, and this will be our next to the last sermon in Ecclesiastes. Next week we'll finish it up. I told you it was a mini-series, and when we started, I didn't want to discourage everybody. I made sure that you knew that we wouldn't be going through all of the chapters of Ecclesiastes. This morning, though, in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, we are going to attack something that is very hard for us, I think, in America, because for a certain part of what Solomon is going to be writing against and drawing our attention to goes against the grain and against our thinking of our American dream. American dream goes something like this. You get out of school, high school, college, whatever. You work really, really hard. You make a lot of money to buy your house, your car, to buy the stuff that you want so that you can live what we have described as the American dream. And every time you see a picture of the American dream, it's always, right, it's got the big house, the big yard, the nice cars, all the stuff in the yard, the pool, maybe the swing set, the treehouse. You know, it has all this stuff together. And we see then, and we live our lives through this idea of the American dream is the pursuit of wealth. And that if we pursue that wealth, then we're going to make ourselves happy, that we're going to have it all. Well, there's a little bit of a problem there. As many times in that pursuit, we find that we hurt our families. We end up never being satisfied. We find that the wealth we thought would bring contentment isn't there. And so we end up maybe rich by monetary standards, but poor, empty, and dissatisfied in our souls. Well, this morning in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, Solomon again is going to look at something that we find really important and bring us to that edge to where we have to go beyond ourselves to say there's got to be something beyond just this pursuit of wealth. And that's exactly what he is going to do. And right now, you know, when we started this, I said, we're going to Ecclesiastes because it's not an ancient book written about ancient ideas. It's an older book. It was written a long time ago, but it gives great insight into modern frustrations and dilemmas. And right now, one of the greatest frustrations in our lives, probably and maybe yours, is the concern of money, finances, wealth. And this idea has been assaulted for the past couple of months when you're looking at it and going, how are we going to live now that maybe you're not working or your income has decreased? How am I going to be able to go on vacation or buy that next thing that I wanted? How is this going to impact me now? But beyond just that question is the question then, if I can't go on that next vacation and I can't buy that next thing that I wanted, if I can't do this with my money, where is then my contentment coming from? For this morning, if your contentment and satisfaction was in money, I imagine that you're not feeling as content as you did a few months ago. You can just watch the stock market decline, and you see it going down and going down, and that will bring a great amount of discontentment. So this morning, as we come to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, what's going to happen is God's Word is going to shine light into that area of your life. And maybe expose some feelings and some thoughts that we would rather not have to confront. See, a couple months ago, when everything was fine and everything was going well, we didn't have to have this conversation or have this thought, am I really finding contentment and wealth? Because everything was running smoothly. But now we have to answer that question. And when God's light shines into our hearts and exposes what we are thinking and what we are feeling, God is doing it not to bring you shame. He's not trying to shame you. What God is doing is He is shining light into your life so that if you look and say, you know what, God, my contentment, my satisfaction was in the pursuit of wealth, then what He's doing is letting you see that so that you can repent and turn and find your contentment not in wealth, but ultimately in Him. And this is what Solomon has been doing throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, guiding us to understand that life apart from God is nothing. It's a vapor. Money, wealth apart from God is just a vapor. It's fleeting and will not bring you the satisfaction that you are longing for. If you have your Bibles, open to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We're going to begin reading in verse 8 down to verse 20. This is what Solomon writes. If you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter, for the high official is watched by a higher, and there are yet higher ones over them. But this is gain for a land in every way, a king committed to cultivated fields. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them when his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is a father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all the days he eats in darkness and much vexation and sickness and anger. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for that is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil. This is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. This morning, as we read those verses, I want you to notice two different paths that you can be on to try to find contentment. And the first one is this. Pursuing contentment through money brings weariness and dissatisfaction. Pursuing contentment through money brings weariness and dissatisfaction. Solomon lived a life very few of us will ever live. We've looked at this before. He had wealth beyond comparison. I mean, I can't even comprehend. I thought about trying to translate his wealth and the gold that was brought to him into modern terms, and it became staggering, right? For us, maybe an equivalent would be the wealth of Warren Buffett, to be able to live and with that much wealth. The opportunities, what becomes available to you, is enormous. So there was nothing in the world that Solomon could not afford to buy. Money was no object to him. And you saw this in the way he spent on his horses, his stables, his houses, his thrones, the plates that he ate off of, everything overlaid, inlaid with gold, ivory, silver, wealth beyond measure. And you would think then that he would get to the end of chapter 5 and write, in all this stuff, I had great contentment. I had great happiness. I was satisfied. He gets to the end of chapter 5 and he says, nope, not at all. Not at all. Now for us today, I imagine that that's hard for us to believe, right? We want to be the exception. You know that old mantra about, you know, Lord, let me win the lottery so that I can prove to you that money won't corrupt me. You know, that let me be the one that has all the wealth that I need to show you, Lord, that in that wealth I will be satisfied and everything will be all right. And the truth is, when we say that, even uttering that sentence means that your contentment and satisfaction is not in God. You are looking for something from a fleeting world to bring you satisfaction. And when that vapor is gone, so is the satisfaction. And as Solomon writes this, he details seven ways, 7 points, how it is absurd to believe money and stuff will bring meaning to your life. And each one challenges us in what we think is true about wealth, compelling us to ask, is what we think true or is what God says true? For by the time we get to the end of the message, you'll have to make that decision. Is what you think about wealth true, or is what God says about wealth true? And this is what he says. Look at verse 10. He says, you will never have enough. He who loves money will not be satisfied. You will never be satisfied with what you have. If you ever ask a wealthy person how they would define wealthy, they would usually define it in the terms of a little bit more. The next million, the next 10 million, they will be wealthy. Have you ever wondered why people who make $100 million a year continue to work? I mean, I've said it more than once. Red Bank, you pay me $100 million a year. Next year, you're going to have to find a new pastor. I'm retiring. Right? But you see these people who are making just what we would define as obscene amounts of money, and they continue to work. Why? It's not the work. It's just they want to make more. And what it becomes is not an amount issue. It becomes a heart issue. Their heart isn't satisfied with what they have. They're not content with what they have. And so they keep working and working for more and more and more and more and more and more and more because it's never, ever enough. This morning, when you look around in your house and you look around at your situation right now, there was a time in your life where if you could have looked around and see what you have now, you would have been content. You would have thought, man, this is amazing. This is enough. Problem is, usually we look around and go, it's not enough. I want a little bit more. The pursuit of wealth will never bring us enough. Secondly, in verse 11, it says, you will attract hangers-on. I didn't know how else to phrase that. In other words, what I'm talking about is you will attract people who want to spend your money. Right? They think, oh, you've got wealth, so I'll make sure that if I have a dinner appointment, I'll go with you. Why? Because your wealth, you're going to buy their dinner. You're going to attract people who want to spend your money. Look at today's culture with sports athletes and celebrities, and they have their own entourage that they travel with. Right? You may be familiar with the ESPN documentary series called 30 for 30. I think it was in 2012, they did a documentary called Broke. And what they were focusing on was professional athletes who are now broke because they were given all this money and they ended up spending it all and they were just, they were broke. And one particularly interesting point of the series, one athlete, I think it was Bernie Kosar of Cleveland Browns, which, yeah, I know, we all feel sorry for him. He played for Cleveland. But he said that he estimated at one time in his career, he was supporting 25 to 50 families. Who? Well, people saw he was rich and they just thought, hey, instead of working, I can go hang on to this guy. And so all your wealth is going to attract people who want you to spend their money, your money on them, which could leave you to being broke. Verse 12 says, you won't sleep well. Surely being wealthy, you would be able to sleep well. I mean, after all, think about the mattresses you could afford to buy. You ever price mattresses lately? Mattresses are outrageous. I can't believe the amount of money that you can spend on a mattress. So you would think you could go out and buy one of those high-end, you know, foam memory cell cushion pillow top air cooling mattresses that tell you if you sleep or don't sleep well at night. And if you get the right mattress, surely you will be able to sleep well at night. Instead, Solomon says in verse 12 that people that who are rich will not sleep well. Why are they not sleeping well? Because it's that drive from work. It's that heart issue again. What am I going to get up to do tomorrow to think about the next deal, the next acquisition? Should have changed that word. Right? Maybe they're thinking about the next loss. What happens if tomorrow I wake up and I lose all my money? So they don't sleep well at night because something is coming tomorrow. Sleep eludes them. Look at what Solomon says. He says, better to be a laborer who eats little or much because he sleeps well. His labor, he finds satisfaction in what he is doing, and he goes and he sleeps well at night, whereas the person who is pursuing money is so discontented and wants more and more, cannot sleep even though they want to. Solomon goes on. He says in verse 13, he says, you will be harmed. Says riches were kept by their owner to his hurt. That's a statement we're not really expecting. And you think, how can riches hurt you? Well, we just saw it disrupts your sleep, and we know the effects that that has on your body. Another way that wealth can hurt is it makes you want to skirt the rules to get just a little bit more. Maybe if I slide this money over to this city council or something, or slide this money over to this person, then I'll get what I want. It makes you dishonest. Hurt has the potential to hurt your family. Someone who pursues wealth at all costs gets to the end of their life and they're going to notice, where'd my family go? And like, their family walked away from them years ago because the wealth was more important. That hurt them. You can harm other people. You can be selfish. Right? Being selfish harms those around you because you're only thinking about yourself. There are many ways that wealth will harm you. Harm you physically, emotionally, spiritually. Right? Rich young ruler comes to Jesus. What must I do? Jesus says, give away everything you have. Follow me. It says he left sad. The guy, the rich young man said, I can't do that. And he turned and he walked away, perhaps for all eternity, from Christ because he couldn't stand the thought of giving up his wealth. And it harmed him spiritually. Pursuit of wealth has a great ability to impact you and harm you on so many more levels than you probably ever considered. And Solomon draws our attention to that. It says in verse 14, you will never achieve security. It says, those riches are lost in a bad venture. Solomon points out one mistake, one time when you deal with a dishonest person, one time when you don't read the contract carefully, one time of just momentary distraction, and your wealth is lost in a bad venture. The security you thought you had obtained is now gone. You are investing more, spending more to make more, and now all of a sudden, instead of having more, you have less. It's gone. Just like a vapor. Poof. It's gone. Back to that 30 for 30 documentary, Broke. They were interviewing different people, and Andre Rison, who was a wide receiver who played with many NFL teams, had this great quote. I mean, it was hilarious. He said, and I quote, "For some reason, professional athletes got this fad with buying car washes." I mean, it's not what you expected to hear, right? And he goes on and talks about how people would buy car washes thinking that they were going to make money, and that all these professional athletes lost money because they kept having these bad ventures on buying car washes. It just takes one time. Just one time. How many people lost money in Ponzi schemes? I know we think Bernie Madoff, but what about the guy out of Lexington, Zeke Rewards? How many people lost money there? All right, just one bad venture. You look for security, and the next thing you know, you see it crumbling right before your eyes. Verse 15 and 16, Solomon says, "You will not take it with you. As he came from his mother's womb, shall he go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toll that he may carry away in his hand." You know, I don't need to do a deep dive on the root word of nothing and try to find what it means and was there a specific word in the Hebrew so that we could really understand this morning. You know what nothing means? It means nothing. It means you will not take anything with you. When you die, you take nothing with you. Have you ever seen a hearse with a U-Haul hitch? I mean, they don't have them. There's a good reason. You don't pull your U-Haul to the cemetery because you're not taking it with you. Solomon, in all his money and all his splendor and the life that he lived, when he died, he did not take his riches with him. When I die, I won't take my riches with me. When you die, you won't take your riches with you either. I mean, sure, if you want to, you can cram it in your coffin, but you're not going to use it. It's not going to be any good to you. Whether you lose it through a bad venture or you lose it through death, you will lose it. And that's what Solomon says. You came into the world with nothing, and you will leave with nothing. All of you know, and many of you pick on me about my enjoyment of all things Apple. I got it. I'm an eye sheep. I've never said I wasn't. When Steve Jobs died in 2000, I think it was 11, maybe 2012, at the time of his death, he was worth an estimated $10 billion with a B dollars. And do you know how much of that $10 billion he took with him? Zero. He didn't take any of it with him. And it doesn't matter if you die with $10 billion or 10 cents. You're not going to take it with you. And Solomon makes it very clear. You will not take it with you. Then finally it says, it will make you miserable. Verse 17. I think this is just a catch-all to everything. It says, all his days he eats in darkness and much vexation and sickness and anger. And it just, that verse just says, you become a miserable person. And I would add, it makes those around you miserable as well. Because who wants to be around somebody who their whole life is one of vexation and sickness and anger? You don't want to be around that person. If they're miserable, you don't want to be with them. They're going to make you miserable as well. You just become this miserable person who does not enjoy life. Your life is hollow and emptied and just a continual source of frustration. That's what the pursuit of wealth. That's what happens when you try to find contentment through the pursuit of money and wealth. You end up being vexed and sick and angry. Is that really how you want to be described? Do you really want somebody to think of you as a miserable person? I don't. That's not something I want to be described as. Yet the pursuit of money and wealth at all costs, that's where you end up. Being miserable. Everything that Solomon just wrote is perfectly illustrated in 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21 is the story of another king, of King Ahab. And Ahab was king of Samaria. And where he lived, it says in verse 1 that there was a person named Naboth who had a vineyard in Jezreel that was beside the palace of King Ahab. So here's King Ahab living in his palace, and right beside his palace is a vineyard. And you would think, as I would as well, if you're living in the palace, then that means you've got people in the court who are catering to your every need. You've got attendants, you've got servants, you've got money, you've got wealth. You can do whatever you want. You can have whatever you want. You would think then you would be content with everything you have. Yet, we're told that there's a vineyard. Just a little side note. There's a vineyard off to the side. And Ahab said to Naboth in verse 2, "Give me your vineyard. I want to turn it into a vegetable garden." Now, there's a lot there. First of all, vineyards don't just sprout up overnight. That vineyard would be very old to be able to be a vineyard to produce grapes. Anybody who's planted a grapevine or a muscadine vine knows you don't get them the next year. So Ahab wants to bulldoze the vineyard to make a vegetable garden. Naboth says, "You know, I can't do this to you. It's the inheritance of my fathers. I can't do this." Now, at this point, you may think that if Ahab had satisfaction outside of himself and God, that he'd be able to say, "Okay, I offered, you said no, no big deal." However, his satisfaction was in he wanted more, this pursuit of wealth. Look at what it says in verse 4. "And Ahab went into his house vexed and sullen because of what Naboth the Jezreelite said to him. For he said, 'I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers.' And he," meaning Ahab, "lay down in his bed and turned away his face and would not eat food." In other words, he was so upset that he couldn't have more that he goes in there and he lays down. Here's the king. The king has now been told no, and instead of looking around at everything he has, he goes to his bed, and now we find the king in his bed pouting, crying because he can't have a vineyard, to the point that his wife comes in and says to him in verse 5, "Why is your spirit so vexed that you eat no food?" And Ahab says in verse 6, "I spoke to Naboth, he won't sell me the vineyard." So Jezebel in verse 7 says, "Do you now govern Israel? Arise and eat bread and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth." Do you see what's happening? Here's a man who, king, would have everything that he wanted. But we see in this chapter, verse 21, how everything that Solomon leads us to understand, that the pursuit of wealth and contentment and money and more brings weariness and dissatisfaction. Ahab didn't have enough. He wasn't sleeping well. He ends up harming himself. He never achieves the security. He doesn't take him with him. He's a miserable person. Everything that we just read in Ecclesiastes 5, we see come true or in 1 Kings 21. That's the type of life that he ends up living. And in fact, in verse 17, a prophet is sent from God to tell him, says, "What's going to happen to you? You have killed and also taken possession." And the prophet says to Ahab, "Thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick up your blood." So now add to all of this to being miserable for the rest of Ahab's life. He's got to live knowing how he's going to die because why? He wanted satisfaction and contentment and more stuff and more wealth. And he is a miserable person. See, we falsely think that wealth will bring us the satisfaction and the contentment we want. And it absolutely will not. Thankfully, Ecclesiastes provides an alternative. And what we see then is that pursuing contentment through Jesus Christ brings fulfillment and delight. Pursuing contentment through Jesus Christ brings fulfillment and delight. If you're in chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes, turn your page or look down on the page to chapter 6, verse 10. Verse 10 through 12. And as you listen to these verses, pay particular attention to the questions that Solomon asks. He writes, "Whatever has come to be has already been named, and it is known what man is, and that he is not able to dispute with one stronger than he. The more words, the more vanity, and what is the advantage of man? For who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? For who can tell man what will be after him under the sun?" Remember, we keep saying that Solomon's point is perhaps there is something above the sun. Perhaps there's something beyond just life under the sun. And Solomon keeps bringing us to this point where we think we'll find meaning and satisfaction in wisdom and pleasure in work, in the pursuit of money, in all these areas. And he brings us to this point where we see, nope, it's just a vapor. It's just fleeting. Ultimate satisfaction and contentment has to be found somewhere beyond just under the sun. It has to be found in someone who can answer these questions. And he pushes us to look beyond our limits to the one who lives above the sun, to the God who created us, the universe, and gives us life. And when Solomon writes these words, there's a greater depth there than we see because we miss it in translation. Solomon, in these verses, four times, he uses the word Adam, which we generically in the Hebrew would translate as man. But in this case, Solomon is not using it generically. He is using it to point us back to the creation account in Genesis 1 through 3, specifically when Adam contended with God, where Adam wanted to be God. And we know how that ended up, right? Adam lost that battle and lost massively. But before then, before Adam contended with God, when everything was perfect and in perfection, Solomon asked the question that we know the answer to. Who can tell man? Who knows what is good for man? Who knew what was good for Adam in the garden? The answer is God. So then we transpose that question to us and say, who knows what is good for us today? And the answer is God. God knows what is good for man. And that is why he gives, in his kindness, he gives us good gifts to use. We talked about that last week. He says, when you don't look for the ultimate satisfaction in the things of this earth, you can use them for your enjoyment. He says the same thing about wealth in chapter 5, verse 19. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them. This is the gift of God. He has given you wealth and possessions and power, and he's saying to you, enjoy them. But you only enjoy them when you realize your satisfaction and contentment is not in them, but they are in the God who has given them to you. The problem lies in the fact that we live in this fallen world, that everything that is good can now be used for bad. Everything that we know has been corrupted because of sin. Food, which God has given us as a gift, can be used to overindulge and lead to gluttony or anorexia. Pleasure, which God gave for us to experience in the marriage bed of one man and one woman, is corrupted through pornography and sex trafficking. Wisdom, which God gave us so that we could look on the world and use our minds and think, can be corrupted when we become led to condescending people or to look at philosophies outside of God's theology and his framework to find answers. And wealth, which God gave us to use and to enjoy, can lead us to become a miserable person, as described in chapter 5. Again, we try to find contentment and fulfillment in an area which has been corrupted by sin. And no matter how hard you try as a sinner looking for contentment in sin, you will never find it. We can't find contentment in anything that has been corrupted. We've got to escape this brokenness of finding contentment in things that are corrupted. How then do we do that? Well, Solomon answers. He says, look beyond the sun. Look for the one who knows what is good for man. Who knows what is good for man? God knows what is good for man. And in God knowing and understanding what is good for man, in God's plan, he sent Jesus Christ to come to earth, to walk the earth, to die for us so that we can be saved from trying to find satisfaction in everything under the sun and instead find salvation and contentment in Christ. Because he knows what is good for us. This is what the Apostle Paul writes about Jesus in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. He says, For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. Jesus Christ, God incarnate, the second person of the Trinity, living in the eternal splendor and majesty of heaven, surrounded by perfection, surrounded by nothing that has been corrupted, no sin or anything, reigning in glory from His throne, gave all that up to become poor for you. He gave up all the riches of glory and cloaked Himself in humanity. That through the poverty of the humanity of His existence, He came and lived the life on earth so that you could not only find salvation through Him, but then find satisfaction through Him and able to enjoy what God has given you. He set His riches aside for you and for me. The rest of verse 9 says this, so that you, by His poverty, might become rich. So Jesus Christ, living on this earth, goes to the cross, dies on the cross for our sins, to break the cycle of sin that we were enslaved to, so that when we come to know Him as Lord and Savior, that cycle is broken, we are saved. We now then, from our salvation, find contentment and joy and satisfaction in Him, and we look around and say, all right, the world has good things, we can enjoy them, but they're but a vapor because my satisfaction is in Christ. And if everything disappears, including my wealth, it's okay because I am eternally secured to Christ. And He holds my satisfaction. And when we understand that, we get to enjoy the riches of salvation, not just in eternity, but right now. One ancient church father wrote this about 2 Corinthians 8:9. He said, Christ was made poor that we through His poverty might be rich. He took the form of a servant that we might regain liberty. He descended that we might be exalted. He was tempted that we might overcome. He was despised that we might fill us with glory. He died that we might be saved. He ascended to draw Himself to those lying prostrate on the ground through sin's stumbling block. The whole point of Him writing that is this. He is saying, Christ did all of this to set us free from our corrupt sin nature. And so that through Him, that we can have salvation and contentment. Because our contentment now is external to us. But not only is it external, the contentment that we have in Christ is eternal. For He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He will never abandon us. So this morning, how are you trying to pursue contentment? If you're trying to pursue it through wealth, I've got news for you. You're never going to find it. You may lead a wonderful life. You may be able to enjoy so many things on this earth, but the contentment that you look for will not be found in wealth. Solomon says there's a different path to contentment. And the path leads straight to Jesus Christ.
You've been listening to the Gary Talks About God podcast. Are you looking for a church? Well, Red Bank Missionary Baptist Church is a community of believers who exist to glorify God and see transformed lives through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can find us on the web at www.redbankmbc.com. Also, come visit us on Sunday at 8104 Red Bank Road in Germantown, North Carolina. Did you like this podcast? We put one out each and every week, so don't forget to subscribe. We hope this has been a blessing to you, and we thank you for listening.